Father, we lift our eyes to you. As we prepare to look into your word, honor you, even as we see what you have to say to us. We want to listen not as people who want to be entertained, but as people who want to learn and want to conform our lives to what you have to say to us. And Father, I pray that even as we seek to honor you in our study of your word, that you would bless us. Your word has great power, and it is the one thing that can give us direction in challenging times. And so I pray particularly this morning for those who are struggling, who are hurting, discouraged. I pray that you would give them your encouragement and your strength, that they would have an encounter with the Maker of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless you're visiting for the first time, you probably know that we have a tradition in our church. At the end of just about every service, we end with the same sort of benediction. I say, God is good, and you say, and then I say, and all the time. And you usually do it even better than that, but we affirm in that statement that God is good. And I've told people over the years that I'm not a traditionalist. I don't have a lot of traditions in my life. And certainly it was not raised in a church that had a lot of traditions. But that's one tradition that I'm really glad that we have as a church. Because it seems that through the ups and the downs and the good and the bad, we make a statement about God, that we believe that he is good. But let me ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hands or give testimony this morning. I just want you to think about that. Do you really believe that God is good this morning? As you think about it, it probably depends on the circumstances that you face as to how fervently you say God is good. But it's the testimony of Scripture that God is concerned about us, that he loves us, that he's working out his plan. In fact, in the book of Romans, for Mother's Day, I wanted to have you look at this passage today. Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2. At the end of verse 2, there's a statement that Paul uses that really kind of reflects upon the goodness of God. This is what he writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what I want you to focus on. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Perhaps if you're here today and you've been going through a rough patch, you may wonder at times, even if you believe God is good, you may not be quite as sure about his will for your life. But is God's will really good and pleasing and perfect? It may sound like an irreverent question, but I think it's an important question for us as we go through life. Can we really trust ourselves to God in the good times and the bad times? Well, to answer that question, I'd like to give you two case studies this morning. One is a case study of a mother, appropriate for Mother's Day. And the other is a case study of a pastor. It seemed to me that it's appropriate that we have something to say to mothers, but there's also something to say to the rest of us as well. And I'd like you just to think about God's working out his will and his plan in the lives of these two individuals. These are true stories. Stories that make you think about what they thought about God and what you and I think about it. This mother that I want to tell you about was mother of an average family. She had two children. Both of them were boys. And she had raised these children with her husband, and they had a strong family relationship. But not unlike today, the times were tough. And in those tough times, it was very difficult for this family to make ends meet. And so they tried all kinds of ways to cut corners financially, to try to save, but they just weren't able to make it on the dad's salary. They realized that they couldn't stay where they were. They had to move. So they left their family, and they went in search of a new place where the jobs were more plentiful, where this father could provide for his family. Now, as you know, those of you who have moved very much, moves are challenging. They're emotionally difficult, and they're sometimes the most difficult for the people who kind of get dragged along in the process. The husband, he fared okay because he went in search of a job, found a job. And the boys did okay just because they were kids, and kids are pretty resilient. But it was tough on the mom. It was not easy moving to a new place where there was no family, she had no friends, starting a new life. But she was committed to her husband, committed to her sons, and she was determined to make the most of this new environment. And it seemed like things were going along fairly well. The husband had found a new job. The boys had settled into their schools, and they were feeling pretty comfortable. But then there came word that the husband had died at the workplace. It was out of the blue. Nobody expected it, but all of a sudden, this husband, who had brought them to this new town, new location for his job, was no longer in the picture. It was incredibly unsettling, and it was a challenge. They wondered what they should do as a family, and this mom wondered whether they should move back closer to family or just try to make ends meet. And they really didn't have even enough scraped together for them to move back home, so they just stayed where they were. And like many single moms, this mom eked out a living any way she could to put bread on the table to provide for her two sons. It was difficult. But within a few years, these teenage boys became young men. And they found some young women, and both of them fell in love and got married. And as they got married, they were determined. They'd been raised in a family that pulled together through thick and thin, and they were determined to take care of their mom. And so they really worked together as a team. And they and their new wives and their mom were forging out a new, difficult life. But they were moving ahead. But one day there was a knock at the door. It was a man in a uniform, and he stood there, and when the mom answered the door, she had never seen him before, but somehow she knew that the news he brought was not good. There had been an accident at the workplace, and both of her sons were killed. She was absolutely devastated. She was a woman who believed in God, and yet all of a sudden she found herself without her husband, without her sons, without support. She wondered, what was she supposed to do? How would you have felt about God if you were that woman? How would you have felt about her as a mom if God had taken away your children? Well, it was a very difficult experience. And while you think about that story, I want to tell you another story, not nearly as tragic, about a pastor. There's a pastor who was newly out of seminary, lived in the Pacific Northwest. And there in the Northwest, he was an associate pastor of a church there. And like most young men out of seminary, he had a lot to learn. He was a man of gift, but little experience. And so he worked in a church as an associate pastor, and there under the tutelage of the senior pastor, he learned a great deal. In fact, it was obvious, even though he was an associate pastor and didn't get very many opportunities to preach, this young man showed a great deal of promise. It was evident that he had a gift for preaching. And as time went by, he began to realize that perhaps he could better use his gifts not as an associate pastor, but as a senior pastor. And enough time had passed by that he'd learned some of the ropes and began to feel some competency in his role as a pastor. And so he put his name out to a search committee so they would know that he was interested in possibly considering a move. Well, one of the churches that had heard about this young pastor was a church in Fullerton, California. It was a church that showed a lot of promise. It was in a community that was a growing community, an influential community, and it was a church that had all kinds of capable, quality, dedicated people. So as this young man looked at the brochures about the information about the church, as he interacted with the search committee, he thought, this is an exciting opportunity. And time went by, and they had their interactions, and he prayed about it, and the search committee prayed about it. And the more they talked, the more the search committee members and this young pastor felt, this is a fit. And sure enough, one day they invited this young associate pastor to come and to candidate at their church to be their senior pastor. You know how those things work. It was a weekend experience where he and his wife went down to Fullerton. They were able to meet all the different leaders in the church, and in the process of interacting with the leaders, he shared his philosophy of ministry, and there was just a great fit. It just seemed like it was going to work. And about the only thing that was really left to do was the candidating sermon. And because this young man had a lot of gift as a preacher, he didn't really worry too much about it. He just thought, I'll just share what's on my heart, what's in the Word of God. And he preached, and he felt like it had gone well. And in that tradition anyway, the pulpit committee met with him afterwards. They had a great time of prayer and talking about it, and everybody felt like this was a done deal. And so he and his wife flew back to the Pacific Northwest to await the vote from the congregation the following Sunday. When the phone rang that night, he was absolutely convinced this was a great opportunity, a great fit. He enjoyed the church, enjoyed the community. Things had gone well. He thought, this has to be God's will. So you can imagine how he felt when the pulpit committee chairman said, we were really surprised, but you missed being called by one vote. One vote. It's all it would have taken. He hung up the phone, tried to sort it all out. How would you have felt if you were that young pastor? You'd prayed about this. You had studied the scriptures. You tried to find out everything. And all the signs seemed to line up saying, this is a good fit. This is where God wants you. And then you fall one vote short of being called as a pastor. Well, in trying to sort out what happened in those two case studies, I'd like to have you turn to the book of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth really is a story that has a lot to say about sorting out what God is doing when we don't see Him. In fact, that story of that mother and her two sons who left home and moved away, it is the story of Naomi and her two sons. It is the story of the book of Ruth. And when Naomi was confronted with the reality of the death of her husband and the death of her two sons, and you may find yourself wondering, how would you feel? There's no question about how Naomi felt. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Naomi returns back with her two daughters-in-law, and with her daughter-in-law Ruth. One of her other daughters stayed back in Moab where they had moved. So the two women, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, which was Naomi's hometown, the whole town was stirred because of them. The women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara." Naomi means sweet. So she said, "Don't call me sweet. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me sweet? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. If you really are fair to Naomi, it's hard to blame her for how she felt. If you step back and think of all that she had been through and the loss of her husband and then the loss of her two sons, her frustration and her anger, even her bitterness towards God, is at least understandable. I don't know that we condone it necessarily, but it is so natural. Who wouldn't be frustrated? Who honestly wouldn't struggle with the realities of what Naomi had to deal with? And when she came back to Bethlehem, she went back in desperation. Her husband was gone. Her sons were gone. She had no one to take care of her. She had two daughters-in-law. But in that culture, it was awfully hard to make it without men in your life. And so Naomi saw her only hope is going back to Bethlehem and somehow finding some family to help take care of her. But as Naomi heads back into Bethlehem that day, it's a sad occasion. She walks into the town where she had once met her husband. She strolls the streets that her boys used to play in when they were little boys. She remembers all of those warm memories that were part of this life that she used to have with her young family. And she just explodes. "Don't call me sweet, call me bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and I've come back empty." Again, we can excuse Naomi because she was seeing life through the perspective of pain. Things just couldn't be going worse as far as she was concerned, as far as she could tell. And she blamed God for this because she believed God was in control. And if God was in control and she was suffering, then somehow, directly or indirectly, He was to blame. I think if we'd polled Naomi that day and said, "Naomi, I want to ask you about God's will. Do you believe that it is good, acceptable, and pleasing?" I think she would have perhaps spit in our faces. I don't know. It would have been such an impertinent question. It's awfully hard when times are rough to sort out God's good will. It's hard when you're facing tragedy to evaluate the goodness of God. But the message of the book of Ruth is a message that God is at work. And he was at work. He was working in every aspect of Naomi's life. From the time she went back to Bethlehem, it is obvious that God is working behind the scenes. In fact, as Naomi concludes that she went out full but came back empty, there standing beside her was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. In many ways, Naomi had difficulty seeing things, as we all do, from God's perspective. Remember, well, I guess you don't remember, but if you read chapter 1 in its entirety, you discover that when Naomi and her husband left, there was no work because it was a famine. So really, they went out empty. They had nothing. And she came back at barley harvest when the fields were ripe and when there was all kinds of produce. And she came back with Ruth at her side. So while she didn't realize it, she had gone out empty. And she was going to discover that she came back full. As you read through the story, and we won't cover it all, but you discover that this young woman, Ruth, was God's answer to Naomi's problem. In chapter 2, she offers to go and to get food for Naomi. And there she meets up with a relative by the name of Boaz. In chapter 3, Ruth agrees to build a relationship and marry Boaz. And in chapter 4, Boaz agrees. And so Ruth becomes the solution, the provision for Naomi's problem. And when you get to the end of chapter 4, the end of the book of Ruth, you find that Naomi finally gets it because Naomi says of Ruth, her daughter-in-law Ruth, she is more valuable to me than 7 sons. Naomi had difficulty seeing it. But the message of the book of Ruth was that God was involved working out his sovereign plan from beginning to end. In the case study of the young minister, after he'd hung up the phone with the pulpit committee chairman, he began to wonder what to make of all that had transpired. Within a day or two, the pulpit committee chairman called him back up and said, look, we've been as befuddled by this whole thing as you have been. We don't understand how things could have gone in this direction because we were so sure that this was going to be a perfect fit. But look, here's what happened. A few weeks ago, there was talk of another candidate coming to the church. And some of those people who voted against you, it had nothing to do with you. It had to do with this other candidate. And there was a kind of a protest vote, and you were the victim. We're confident that if you just come back and visit us again, that they'll call you. It may even be unanimous this time. Well, this young pastor was so frustrated and disillusioned by how this had all happened. He said, no. If God wanted me to be your pastor, he could have gotten it right the first time. I'm not going to go. Within a few days after he received that call from the pulpit committee chairman, he received another call. Call from Dr. John Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Walvoord said, you know, we really need someone in our preaching department to teach preaching. It's really not much of a department. There's really nothing there, but maybe you would take on the challenge. And he said, we really don't have much to pay you either, but maybe you'd be willing to come. And with that invitation, the young preacher said, yes. And that young man, my father, left the Pacific Northwest and went down to Dallas Theological Seminary, where he proceeded to spend the rest of 50-plus years in theological education. President of two seminaries, he wrote a book that was the most influential preaching book in the last 30 years, all because of one vote. One frustrating vote. If you're here and you're struggling with life, I can't tell you what God is doing. I don't know why you go through the things that you have to go through. I don't understand God's ways. But I believe that God's will is good and acceptable and ultimately even perfect. In the story of Ruth, it not only ended with Naomi having a daughter-in-law and then a new son-in-law, Boaz, to provide for her, but they have a child, a son by the name of Obed. And it's easy to end the story with, oh, Naomi has a grandson. She has a family now. But that's not the total story. Because there's a little genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth that is very much part of the message of the book of Ruth. That Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. And out of all of the mess and all of the pain and all of the tragedy that Naomi went through, came the birth of the greatest king in Israel's history. And if you fast forward to the book of Matthew, you discover that Naomi's name comes up, or actually Ruth's name comes up again in Matthew. Because Obed was the grandfather of David, but he was the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Naomi had no idea what God was doing, but somehow he allowed all that happened because he was bringing about the one ultimate answer to her problem and our problem, the problem of sin. And Jesus is that answer. He is that hope for each and every one of us. Wherever you are, whatever you face, we know God loves us ultimately because he sent his son to die in our place. So, I don't know what you're facing. Maybe things are going great for you today and you're able to say, God's will is good and acceptable and it's pleasing. Maybe things aren't going so well. But I believe and I affirm that God's will is still good and it's still acceptable. And that one day you will see how pleasing it really is. And if you follow what Paul says in Romans and surrender yourself completely to him, one day, like Naomi and my dad, you'll have a story to tell as well. Let's pray together. Father, we walk by faith, not by sight. Some of us are fortunate enough to look around and see your blessings poured out in abundance. and it's not hard to follow you in those good times. But Father, some are trusting that you are working out your plan. And I pray that these stories, true stories of people who were your children, would encourage us in those times when the way gets tough. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, they wouldn't just see him as a good answer, a great ending to a story, but a beginning to a new life with you. That they would acknowledge their sin and their need of a Savior and trust in him. Lord, thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you that you are a good God who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.